As most of you know by now, the Celebrate Recovery program is based on 8 principles taken from the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Just prior to our launching date on March 6th, Pastor Dave did a series on the 8 principles based on sermons that Pastor Rick Warren suggests to be given to the church body prior to its launching of Celebrate Recovery. Over the past 5 months, we have been reading the 8 principles every Sunday night, and it got me wondering, what do they really mean to us? What are they really saying? I decided I wanted to dig a little deeper into the Beatitudes, so for the next 10 months, we're going to dissect each Beatitude one at a time. What we're really going to find here is the key to happiness, the only way to true happiness. As we come to Matthew 5, we come to a very familiar portion of Scripture called the Beatitudes, and I'd like to read them. Matthew 5, 3 through 11. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Starting with verse 3, the word blessed is used in every verse down through verse 11. These are the expressions of blessings. I want to start today with just an overview of the whole passage, and then next month we will start to look into each of these Beatitudes in more depth. But first we need to look at the big picture, how it all lays out before us. To start with, we acknowledge the fact that Jesus is committed to providing true happiness, lasting happiness. Sad to say, but not everyone believes that. It's pretty evident, in fact, that here in chapter 5, we have the first recorded sermon of Jesus in the New Testament, and it is a sermon that begins with the issue of happiness. These are the 9 blesseds, starting in verse 3. The word used here for blessed can and has been translated as happy. What are we talking about here when we say blessed or happy? Blessed used here describes the happy condition of the soul, the contentment of the soul, inward happiness, which is neither the result of external circumstances or some outside influence that won't last. Most people feel a little happiness when they have internal emotions that are positive, or when they have external circumstances that for the moment are positive. But both of those are temporary. The New Testament meaning that we are looking here is the continual, constant state of true happiness, a state of well-being in which a person finds satisfaction and personal fulfillment. The word also demonstrates character. It is connected to believers. It is used to describe those who are believers. A permanent state of happiness, true contentment, and satisfaction belongs only to someone who truly knows God. The word blessed is also used to describe God himself. Psalm 68:35 says, O God, you are more awesome than your holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. Blessed is he. Psalm 72:18 says, Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel. Psalms 119:12, Blessed are you, O Lord. 1 Timothy 1:1, According to the glorious gospel of the blessed Lord. Then again, 1 Timothy 6:15, He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So God is by nature happy, and those who belong to God share in that same happiness. It is a word used to describe the divine nature of God. And as it says in 2 Peter 1:4, we as believers are partakers of the divine nature, so we also can be blessed. We are blessed because we possess the life of God. We share in the joy and satisfaction that God Himself experiences. What we are going to learn here is for believers in the Lord of God, the Lord God. It is for those who have come to the cross for the forgiveness of sin and to receive the gift of a new nature, the divine nature, and can then know true happiness. So what Jesus is talking about here is an inward character, not an emotion or an external event. He is talking about something that is characteristic of people who belong to God. This is all given in God's perfect timing. As Jesus introduced the dawning of the new covenant age, this is a very important part of history here. The Messiah is here to introduce the new covenant and to provide the new covenant sacrifice. For example, the Old Testament is the book of Adam and his story. Adam was the first king in history. According to Genesis 1:28, he was given rule over all the creation. Problem was, he failed as a king and plunged the entire human race into sin and depravity. The Old Testament begins with a sin and ends with a curse. The Old Testament ends with these words in Malachi 4:6, "And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." The New Testament is a book about the new Adam, Jesus Christ, and it begins with a blessing. We meet a new king, a king who will not fail. The first Adam was tested in a wonderful garden and failed. The last Adam was tested in a dangerous desert and triumphed. The first Adam was a thief and was cast out of paradise. The last Adam turned to a thief on the cross and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The book of the generations of Adam ends with a curse. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, which is how Matthew begins, ends with a promise. Revelations 22:3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." The Old Testament gave the law to show men his misery. The New Testament gives the life of Christ to show man true happiness. So Matthew introduces the king who reverses the tragedy of Adam's fall and makes us subjects of his glorious kingdom. Revelations 1, 5, and 6 puts it this way, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." The New Testament is all about blessedness. It's all about happiness and fulfillment. This happiness, however, is reserved for the believers who share in the happiness of God. So what we have here is the fact that the King has arrived, Jesus, and true happiness is the King's concern. He has come to bring happiness to the subjects of his kingdom. I have to stop here and point out that we have another paradox here. In the middle of all this happiness, there is a picture of misery. All the qualities that make up a real happy life do involve some pain, do involve some misery. As we will see as we go through this study, to most people this doesn't make any sense. The world assumes that true happiness is the absence of misery and pain, whereas believers understand that true happiness is found in the middle of misery and pain. Everything changed when Jesus brought his kind of happiness. All of the so-called happiness books do not read like this, and they didn't in Jesus' time either. Happiness is the successful man. Happiness is the wealthy person. Happy is the person in love. Happy is the one who can push everybody out of his way to get what he wants and when he wants it. Happiness is acquiring stuff. But this is not a part of Jesus' plan or pattern. This is not the kind of happiness that belongs to his divine nature. He doesn't say happy are the rich or the famous or the successful. He says happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those that mourn. Happy are the meek or humble. Happy are the hungry and thirsty. Happy are the merciful. Happy are the pure in heart. Happy are the peacemakers. Happy are those who are persecuted. Happy are those who are insulted. It's a paradox to be looking for this kind of happiness. If you are looking for the same kind as the world looks for, then it's not here. Solomon is a classic illustration of this. His heritage was the royal line of David. He was the son of a king. He had a grander palace than any other ruler of his time. His wealth was immeasurable. His pleasure was fabulous food, stables, horses, buildings, servants, vineyards, fish ponds, gardens, to say nothing of the endless string of women. His intelligence was unequaled. He was the wisest of all men. But did he find happiness in all of this? No, what he found was emptiness. Read about what Solomon was dealing with in Ecclesiastes. One thing he says is that it is all vanity. That's also a New Testament truth. A man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. Luke 12:15. That's not the key to happiness. Another teaching is that she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. 1 Timothy 5:6. Possessions and pleasure are not the paths to happiness. Kind of ridiculous to spend a lifetime trying to make yourself happy on things that are just going to end up in the scrap pile. Happiness is never found in a cursed earth, and it's never found in an evil system. Why? Because physical things don't touch the soul. It is impossible to fill a spiritual need with a physical substance. Anyone who is longing for true happiness will always be unsatisfied with material things. One of the Puritans by the name of Thomas Watson said, "Things of this world will no more keep trouble out of spirit than a piece of paper will stop a bullet." Proverbs 23:5 tells us that riches certainly make themselves wings and they fly away like an eagle. Listen to Solomon in Ecclesiastes 5:13. "There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun, riches kept for their owner to his hurt. They are a fuel for pride and lust, and a snare and a trap. They choke out the word of God." Riches do not bring true happiness. What Jesus is saying to us in this passage is that you cannot find real happiness in the ways of the world, in its possessions or philosophies. You cannot seek the living among the dead. The world cannot provide true happiness. True happiness is spiritual in nature and belongs to God and can only be experienced by those who believe and share his nature. Jesus came to introduce the principle of his kingdom, which were spiritual. The problem with that was that the Jews were looking for a political kingdom. They wanted a material kingdom. They were really attracted to him when he created food for them, when he healed the sick, when he cast out demons, when he improved their earthly condition. But when he began to talk about how they were sinful and alienated from the life of God and how they needed to repent and turn away from their sinful ways, they had issues with that. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount here that runs from Matthew 5-7, there is not one reference made to a social issue or mention of any political aspect of a kingdom. The emphasis is on being, not doing. It's on what a man is, not what a man does or has or achieves. They all wanted to hear about what a man can have and what he can become, and all Jesus wanted to talk about is what he is. That's why he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." This is a material, earthly, passing world, and his is a spiritual, eternal kingdom. The problem Jesus was running into was that he was confronting a society of religionists who thought they had it all together, who thought that they were just fine on the inside. They had themselves convinced that they were living just the way God wanted them to. The Pharisees, living by the old traditional law, rejected the present and killed their Messiah to hold on to the past. The Sadducees, in rejecting the past and going only with the present and their future, ignored the Messiah, who was a fulfillment of all the past prophecies. The Essenes and their desire for holy living made an issue out of geography. Holiness was all about where you lived and what your lifestyle was like, not where your heart was at. And the Zealots were caught up in violence and rejected the message of Jesus Christ. They were all caught up in looking for happiness in all the wrong places and never finding it, because it wasn't there. Anybody here ever done that? Yeah. It's not in tradition. It's not in modern ways of thinking. It's not in denial and isolation. It's not in political overthrow. Jesus came into the situation saying, happiness is, and gave a whole new direction to and how to find happiness. A completely different way than they had ever heard of before. He brought a way to happiness that had to do with the heart and nothing else. With that, let's look at Matthew 5, 1 and 2 for a moment, just to see how this begins. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed, 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 and so on. In order to understand the Beatitudes, you have to understand that Jesus was saying something different than those people were used to hearing. The disciples were not even expecting to hear this. He was talking about an internal happiness that only God can grant, and he grants it to the most unlikely people, those who are poor, sorrowful, meek, hungry, thirsty, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, persecuted, and insulted. Nobody would ever think of drawing up a list like that and say it was the path to happiness. All it takes is a bankrupt spirit, sadness, humility, hunger and thirst, mercy, purity, peacemaking, persecution, and being insulted. That's the path to real happiness. Jesus was definitely counterculture in every sense. Okay, so he sees the multitudes, and he's always cared about the people. He was their shepherd, but they weren't very good at following. He fed them and healed them. He tried to teach them. He cared about them. And there was something about him that drew a crowd. But in reality here, they were a secondary audience. It says he went up on a mountain and sat down. Sitting was the standard position for rabbis or teachers to take. And then it says his disciples came to him. Just because there was a multitude there, very few would have been able to hear him. The disciples would have heard every word, and that was his intention. Because this message, this happiness that he was talking about, belonged only to those who belonged to God. Only children of the kingdom could understand and have this happiness. It was a message designed specifically for them. The message is for all ages, but it can only be understood and grasped by those who believe in God and have changed hearts. So Jesus is speaking to those who are loyal to his kingdom, so they may know the principle of true happiness. That makes this a message to us who are believers, and then we can pass it on to others. Jesus says that we must tell people that if they want to be happy, they have to be poor in spirit, that they have to mourn, that they have to be meek, that they have to hunger and thirst. They have to be merciful and pure in heart. Peacemakers, they have to suffer persecution and insult. This is the life pattern of true believers that Jesus was teaching. That is what the entire Sermon on the Mount is about, and it starts with the Beatitudes that show us that God wants us to be happy. And here is how we enter the kingdom where happiness dwells. Truly happy people are the people with the right attitudes. It's not what you possess, it's what you are, spiritually. Happiness starts on the inside and works its way out. Even where there is suffering and sorrow, happiness is not canceled out. It is, in fact, generally increased. In closing, I want to bring out some things I have learned looking at the Beatitudes, things I have never really seen before. We've been reading the 8 principles weekly for almost a year now, and they are based on the Beatitudes. And as we went through the 12 steps, we also worked the 8 principles. And we did them in order. You don't jump around from one to the other, and there's a reason for that. There is a sequence here for a reason. It starts with a first step in entering a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that is being poor in spirit. That is admitting spiritual bankruptcy, and that leads to mourning. Mourning over my sin and the sorrow over my sin leads me to meekness. I feel small and insignificant in the face of a holy God, and that leads to a hunger and thirst for righteousness I know I need and do not have. And when that righteousness becomes apparent to me, it shows itself in mercy, purity, and peacemaking, and in a willingness to suffer persecution and insult. That is the flow of the eight principles and the Beatitudes. It is a profound and humbling sequence. These are salvation-oriented truths, and over the next 10 months or so, we're going to see that unfold. And once we enter into and have all of these blessedness, we share the divine nature. Verse 13 of chapter 5 says, "You are the salt of the earth." And verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world." We will then become what the world needs, salt and light. So not only is there happiness provided here, but there is great usefulness. It is God's standard for living in His kingdom so that we might be happy and that others might be influenced for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You again for a wonderful day of gathering as a family and praising You and worshiping You and hearing from Your word. Thank You for Your word that calls us to live obediently and submissively to Your will. We have been given so much and are accountable to respond in obedience. We thank You for the promise to bring us happiness, even though it comes in the most unlikely way, through brokenness, mourning, meekness, hunger, and thirst. But it is out of that brokenness that we come to the place of repentance, where we embrace the gospel and enter the kingdom. We thank You for that happiness that allows us to share in Your divine nature. And we pray that You might help us to enjoy the happiness that is ours, to enjoy the happiness that is knowing You. It's so easy for us to lose the happiness, the joy of our salvation because of sin. We thank You for wanting us to be happy and for showing us how to be happy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.